Man, I was ready for him this morning, too. Ah. Good morning. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. As you do, I'll welcome you again and thank you for giving me the opportunity to share with you from God's Word this morning, giving us the opportunity to fellowship together and enjoy the things of God together. It's a wonderful privilege, and we praise God for the freedoms that we have in this country to do this in a very open way. We know that's not available in every place in the world, and we want to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through difficulties because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. They're suffering, as we may find ourselves doing one day in the future, and maybe to some degree even are already. You know, it's a bad thing when you are trying to get somewhere and you don't have a GPS and you don't have a map and you don't have Google Maps, and maybe you have to lean on somebody else and take their instructions about how you get from point A to point B. And it may have happened to you before, and you left point A traveling to point B and you ended up at point C. Point C was not where you wanted to be, not where you needed to be. In fact, it may have caused you quite a bit of grief or even monetary loss because you ended up at point C instead of point B. As we think about the two destinations that every human being has the option of after this life, or the two afterlife destinations for which every human being has the option. And we think about getting that wrong, that's much more serious than any monetary loss, any frustration or inconvenience that may have come our way from getting wrong directions or thinking we were going the right way from point A and not ending up at point B, but rather ending up at point C. You know, one of the options, of course, is heaven. Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he said, you know, I'm really in a difficult situation because on one hand, I want to be here with you, but on the other hand, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. He knew the words of the Lord Jesus recorded in John 14. That he was going to prepare a place, and he was going to come again and receive those who were his own unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. The Lord Jesus prayed. We have it in John 17, often called the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer. And there he prayed to his Father, Lord, I will also that those whom you have given me will be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And the Lord Jesus longing for his people to be there with him in that place that is far better because he's there, a place he's prepared, a place where we will see him and be with him and behold his glory. A place that Peter tells us in his first epistle that for the believer in the Lord Jesus, our inheritance is there. It's an inheritance that can't be corrupted, it can't be defiled, it will not fade away, it's reserved in heaven for us. In his second epistle, Peter talks about this place, a place which he calls new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, perfect righteousness and justice in that place. John, in his vision of heaven, recorded in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 21, he says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. He goes on to record that in that place there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be in their foreheads, and there will be no night there, and they won't need a candle or light of the sun, because the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign forever and ever. You're at point A. I feel sure, if not before the hearing of the scripture concerning heaven, and if heaven is point B, you want to be there. But we know there's a point C. A point C, and much of that is recorded in the scripture as well. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus said, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. We read in Matthew 25. The words of the Lord Jesus that he will say to some in that day, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul writes concerning those who don't go to heaven. And he says that they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God. Of the Lord and the glory of His power. We see a contrast there. To be in heaven is to be with the Lord. To not be in heaven is to be away from the Lord. In Matthew 8, we read of those who will be cast into outer darkness, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord Jesus described hell as a place where the fire is never quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Luke 16, the Lord Jesus talked about a man who died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment, and he said, I am tormented in this flame. In Revelation 20, we read that death and hell will one day be cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. What a contrast. And God brings these out before us and lays them out before us. And when we think about these two and only two options for every human being, we recognize the importance of something we've been talking about later, the assurance of salvation. Because the one who does not have that confidence, that freedom from doubt regarding his or her eternal destiny, is found to be in a place where he or she is tormented in this life. Because we see the option. Now, if you make a wrong choice, even if you marry somebody, and you look back and say, I should have never married that person. It's only for time. If you choose the wrong job and you can't get out of it, or you make a financial mistake, or you commit a crime that you will pay for the rest of your life, it's only for this life. But we're talking about something that is for all eternity, that will not end. And every human being will end up in one of these two places based on the choice made here. And the person who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, who has been forgiven of sins and saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is on his or her way to heaven. And there's nothing that can stop that. Nothing that can stop that. But you know, that person can be on his or her way to heaven and not have the assurance of that. And we know by some things that have been shared through some cards several months ago, turned in anonymously, that there are a number of folks here in the assembly who were willing to admit that that's Satan's greatest attack in my life, is whether or not I'm truly saved. In 1 John chapter 5, and if you're there in your Bible, you can look down at verse 10. We've looked at these verses several times in recent weeks as we've thought about this subject of assurance of salvation. And we have here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, "He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." John says, "I wrote to you, led by the Spirit of God." And he says, "I'm writing this letter to people who believe on the name of the Son of God." And he said, "I'm writing to you these things that you might know that you have eternal life." There were people in the first century, 2,000 years ago almost, who believed on the name of the Son of God. They had received him as Savior, and yet they were doubting their salvation. They weren't sure if they were saved. Now, likely there were other people in the first century, I'm sure there were, as there are today, people who had not truly believed on the name of the Son of God, and they were wondering if they're saved. John makes it very clear here by his target audience that he is in no way trying to convince someone who's not saved that they're saved. John, like me, didn't want anybody to think they're saved if they're not saved, because everybody in this room is eventually going to end up in either heaven or hell. And we've seen descriptions of both of them this morning. It's very important. It's the most important thing in your life here on this earth. But this morning we're talking primarily to the audience that John talked to, or that's the goal as I share these thoughts, to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. But I also want to make it clear that if you're here this morning and you've never believed on the name of the Son of God, that the things we share, I trust that the scripture we've already shared will be used by the Holy Spirit, who is here to challenge you concerning your own standing before God. We've been looking at some of the reasons that true believers in the Lord Jesus lack the assurance of their salvation. And we've been looking at what we've called the top 10 reasons believers doubt their salvation. I'm not going to go back through the ones we've already looked at for sake of time, but right now we're on the eighth one, and that's questions regarding evidence. If I'm saved, wouldn't there be the evidence of blank? And we've worked our way through three of those, and we're in the fourth one. And the fourth one actually is, if I'm truly saved, wouldn't there be the evidence of assurance from the book of 1 John? Because John said he wrote these things to those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that we might know that we have eternal life. That doesn't sound like a lack of assurance to me. It sounds like assurance. So shouldn't I have assurance from that? And we've seen how John has laid out primarily that the Lord Jesus is the focus, and those who believe on him. But he also says when we truly believe on the Lord Jesus, when we're truly born again and we're made new, when we're truly made new, we are new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so we know there's going to be a change. What the change is, to what degree the change is, depends on a lot of circumstances, but there will be changes. And John lays some out for us. And we've seen that obedience to the Word of God, not perfect obedience. In 1 John 1, in the beginning of chapter 2, he makes it very clear that we're sinners and we need, even as believers in the Lord Jesus, to confess our sins, to have that fellowship with God restored. Not to get our salvation back, we can't lose that, but to have that fellowship restored. He says the Lord Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He recognizes that there will be sin, but there should be the evidence of obedience to the Word of God, a desire and a new ability to do what is right in the eyes of God. Again, we won't do that perfectly. We're still in the flesh. We're still in this world. Satan's still our enemy, but we will have that victory over sin. But there's another one I want to bring out to you. And we find it over in chapter 3. We actually find it all throughout this epistle because John, by the Holy Spirit, he keeps coming back to it. He keeps coming back to this evidence of the new birth, of being born again. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 3, we have these words written. It's the Word of God. We know, there's no again, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We'll pause right there for a moment. We pass from the place of spiritual death into which we're all born as human beings. We're born alive physically, but dead spiritually, separated from God. And he said, we know that we've passed from that condition of spiritual death to spiritual life. He gives us one of the evidences there in verse 14. Because we love the brethren. We love brothers and sisters in Christ. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Of course, murder being the ultimate expression of not loving someone. So he says if we believe in the Lord Jesus, if we're born again, we're going to have a love for the family. You've heard that little saying, humanly speaking, that blood is thicker than water. And there's something about family. You hear stories sometimes about an individual who discovers someone who was a blood relation to him or her that he never or she never even knew existed. And when they find that person and they realize that that person is from the same blood as them, there's a bond there. Now, that bond doesn't mean there'll be a lot of real, you know, fuzzy-wuzzy feelings. Maybe there will eventually, maybe there won't. But there's some type of attraction, humanly speaking, to other people who are related to us by blood. And that even becomes true when someone is adopted into a family. And there becomes a relationship there, and there is an attraction there. Look over in chapter 5. Chapter 5 in the first verse there. We read about, again, the new birth. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that believing that Jesus is the Christ involves believing what that means. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The verse goes on to say, and everyone who loves Him who begot, loves Him also that is begotten of Him. If you love the parent, you're going to love the child, especially if the child is anything like the parent. If you have an old friend from the neighborhood or from school or from the military or whatever, and you really liked that person, and later you come up and meet that person's child. And if that child is anything like that parent, you're going to like that child too, aren't you? Like you did that parent, because they remind you of them. And when we find out that someone is a believer in the Lord Jesus and we're believers in the Lord Jesus, we recognize not necessarily an emotional attraction and affection, but an attraction and an affection based on the common bond in Christ. We realize that this person has the same spiritual father as we have. And we should have a love for them. Now again, what does it mean to love them? Well, it means to recognize that even though there's not necessarily a feeling of emotion, there should be an action that springs from, first of all, the residence of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. The Holy Spirit living in the believer will cause us to have an attraction to that person based on the fact that there's a relationship through Christ. And you may not even like that person. That person may cheer for the wrong basketball team. That person may live in another part of the city that you're not comfortable with. That person may look different from you. That person may sound different from you. But if that person is a believer in the Lord Jesus and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, there is a common bond there because you have the same Savior. You have the same Heavenly Father. You have the same Holy Spirit living within you. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that there's one body. You see, every believer is part of the same body of Christ. There's one Spirit. We're all indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. There's one hope of our calling. We all have that same future destination of heaven. There's one Lord. We're all under the authority of the same Master, the Lord Jesus. There's one faith. We're all trusting in the same body of truth, the Scripture. There's one baptism. We're all identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one God and Father of all. And we're all born of the same Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit of God sheds abroad in our hearts the love of God. And there should be a concern there for fellow believers that expresses itself through action. John talks about that in 1 John. Look over at chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's good and sees his brother has need and shuts up his bowels of compassion of him, how dwells the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And John says, I write these things that you might know. He said, I write these things to encourage you who believe in the name of the Son of God. That can you look at your life? Do you see any concern for a believer in the Lord Jesus? Let me ask you this now. Now that you've heard this teaching, has it prompted within you the recognition that I need to love my brothers and sisters in Christ? If so, I would say that's an evidence. I'm not going to tell you that you're saved. But I'm saying what John said. You know, we've got a little red chart. The ones who were here last Sunday night got one of these charts as you came in. There's some out on the table in the hallway. And this is a chart that we want you to keep. It's cardstock, something you can keep in your Bible, keep in your pocketbook, keep with you all during the year. And on one side, we've got the question, who is my neighbor? And each month, we're going to have a different focus of who our neighbor is. We find the Lord Jesus says, basically, our neighbor is anybody who's in need. And we're going to narrow that down and encourage you. There's a note in the bulletin I challenge you to read. And here in this first little box under focus for the month of February, we want you to write in there, people at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel that I don't know well. That's going to be the focus. That's going to be the focus. Now, you don't know who a true believer in the Lord Jesus is necessarily, but you know their profession and you can look at their lives. And we're told all through the New Testament that we're to love one another. And one another doesn't just mean the people that I know real well. It means everybody. So this coming month, we want to challenge you in that way. As a believer in the Lord Jesus, there should be that concern for other believers. Here's an opportunity to put it into practice. Now, I want to remind you also, as we pause here for a moment, coming to the end of this reason that many believers doubt their salvation, it's because of questions about evidence. We want to remember what we have in 2 Timothy 2:19. We read there that the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and you're doubting your salvation, if you've truly received the Lord Jesus as Savior, God knows that. He knows, even if you're not sure. He wants you to be sure. The rest of the verse goes on to say, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So God knows and the believer shows. God knows and the believer shows. It should be evident in our lives. But we want to go back and remember the very first concern we had, the very first struggle was that sometimes people don't properly understand salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. We receive the Lord Jesus, the gift offered to us. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, if you were on a ship and you knew that you were right near an area where there were a lot of reefs, and if the ship hit against that, there would be serious problems of life, and you'd probably lose yours. And so the crew gets the anchor. And you're thinking, good, I'm glad they're going to put the anchor down and they're going to secure this ship and we're going to be safe during the night. And what would you think if they took the anchor and went down into the hull of the ship and put it down there? Well, if you know anything about an anchor in a ship in an ocean, you wouldn't be too assured of your safety. You'd say, no, put the anchor on the outside of the ship, not on the inside of the ship. And that's what I want to challenge you to do as a believer in the Lord Jesus. Don't put the anchor of your assurance in you. You put it in the Lord Jesus. You put it in the Lord Jesus. Anchor your soul with faith in Him. We're going to shift gears now. We're going to look at another reason that some people aren't sure of their salvation. And this was turned in on one of the cards that were passed in that day back in November. And it's questions regarding election. Now, some of you may say, hey, I can relate to that. Others are saying, what has this got to do with who's running for office? But it's not that kind of election. The question was, what if I am not one of the elect? And we find in the Scripture that God's election is something that we need to know about. It literally means God's choosing, God's selecting. And we read in the Scripture that God has chosen. And why don't you just turn over to, I tell you what, let me read to you the first passage and then you can go to the second one because it's closer. But over in Ephesians chapter 1, we read in verse 4 that God has predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. God is predestined, God has chosen according to His pleasure, what pleases Him. Later in that chapter 1, we read that it's in Christ that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. So we see there in Ephesians that God has selected, God has chosen, predestined according to His pleasure and according to His purpose. Now, you're close here to 1 Peter, so I'm going to ask you to turn back to 1 Peter, just a couple of books. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see again a thought concerning this selection, this election, this predestining of God beforehand. And we find here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that he is writing to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we see God's predestining, God's electing, based on His pleasure, based on His purpose, based on His foreknowledge. Now, back in December, it was December the 5th, that Sunday evening, I shared a message on the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And we don't have time to go into a lot of that tonight. And this was not a thorough looking at that subject. It's way too broad and deep. But we did look at it. And I'd encourage you to go back to the website and hear that message if you didn't get to hear it that night. I think maybe it'll help you to understand some of these things better. But I do want to make several things... I want to bring several things to your attention that are very clear from the Scripture. So we think about God selecting and God knowing in advance all that is going to happen and how you're going to respond to the gospel. I want to make several things clear that God makes clear. And this is from the Scripture. First of all, we're all responsible to God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says, "There is no creature that is not manifest, that is not revealed in God's sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." In other words, everybody is accountable to God. Every human being answers to God the Creator. We also know that God makes it very clear that Christ came to save sinners. We read that in 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Romans 3:23 makes it clear that everybody is a sinner, for all have sinned. So all of us are sinners. Everyone's a sinner. Christ came to save, to deliver, to rescue sinners. And in 1 John 2:2, we read, as we mentioned earlier this morning, that the Lord Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, the Lord Jesus died for our sins. He died for everyone's sins. God also makes it clear in His Word that He desires for everyone to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says that God is long-suffering toward us, and He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. That's His desire. The God who predestines according to His pleasure and His purpose, the God who selects according to His foreknowledge, desires for everyone to be saved, and He makes it clear that everyone has the opportunity to be saved. Spoken to by creation, according to Romans chapter 1, spoken to by our conscience, according to Romans chapter 2. The Lord Jesus says that nobody can come to Me, John 6, except the Father draws him. And the Lord Jesus says in John 12, "And if I be lifted up from the earth," which we know He was on the cross, He said, "I will draw all men to Me." And the Lord Jesus, in His crucifixion, draws all to Himself to make a decision for or against Him. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, God makes it clear that whoever is willing may come to Him. We read there that the Spirit and the Bride, the church, say, "Come," and "Let him who hears say, come," and "Let him who is thirsty come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Dwight Moody, who preached the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly for many years in a past century, said, "The whosoever wills are the elect, and the whosoever wants are the non-elect. If you come to Him, He will not cast you away." You're wondering, am I one of the elect? Let me ask you this. Are you willing? Are you willing? Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? What is it that you're counting on to take you to heaven? Is it you? Or is it the one who died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? I can't tell you if you're saved or not. It's the work of the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and showing the child of God that he or she has the Son of God and therefore has the life of God. But the whosoever wills are the elect. Whosoever will may come. That's the message of Scripture. Well, let's close this morning, if we could, with one other, the last of these top 10 reasons that people doubt their salvation. And it's what I'm going to call underlying issues. Now, some of you have gone to the doctor with a problem, and the doctor has treated your physical symptoms, but you still had the problem. And the problem might have gotten covered up for a little while, but then the problem came back. And he hadn't treated the underlying problem. But then he did some tests, and the tests revealed the underlying issue, the root problem, and you had him address that problem, maybe through surgery or some other type of treatment, and you got better. And you know, sometimes with the individuals who are doubting their salvation, there are other causes or maybe another cause for the lack of that assurance. And it's possible to consider and address these different issues. And I would suggest that these are issues that need to be addressed by every believer, whether you doubt your salvation or not. But sometimes an individual may doubt his or her salvation because there's an underlying issue of a lack of seriousness about sin. There's sin in the life, and that sin is not taken seriously. It's not dealt with. It's not recognized. It's not admitted. It's not confessed. It's not repented of. And if as a believer in the Lord Jesus, you are holding on to a sin, then that could cause you to doubt your salvation. And it's something that needs to be dealt with by acknowledging that sin and confessing that sin and turning from that sin. Maybe an underlying issue is a lack of time in the Word of God. That's where we're going to grow, is in the Scriptures. If we're not spending time in God's Word, we may doubt our salvation. And I would encourage you, if you're doubting your salvation, if you go through times where you lack assurance, make sure you're in the Word of God. And if you're already in the Word of God, bump that up. Increase that time in the Word of God. Take more of the Scriptures in. An underlying issue can be a lack of time in prayer. That fellowship with God through prayer, coming into His presence. We're able to do that because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood for us. He's made it possible that we can come into the very presence of God. And maybe even coming with that specific request, concerning the doubting of your salvation. An underlying issue can be the lack of obedience, not obeying what you know to be right. God has shown you something and you're not doing it, and you know you're not doing it. And you're doubting your salvation. Maybe that's an underlying problem. I think sometimes an underlying issue can be a lack of meditation on the Lord Jesus. Focusing our thoughts elsewhere when we need to be focusing on Him, the anchor of our souls. Where our assurance is anchored, it's in the Lord Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the one who died for our sins. And as we focus on Him, our hearts can gain that assurance because we're thinking about Him and not about us. And not about our circumstances. Now, we have to deal with our circumstances. We have to deal with ourselves. But spending more time meditating on Him, coming to the Lord's Supper. Last Sunday morning, our brother Ronnie, as he talked about loving God, he spoke of that opportunity to express our love for God in the Lord's Supper. And as a local assembly, we celebrate that remembrance of Him in His death. We do it every Sunday morning at 9:30. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, we invite you to come. Meditate on Him for that time together with other believers. Not only then, but then. The Lord Jesus wants us to do that. I believe it can help us. Not only with a lack of assurance, but with other struggles. A lack of fellowship with other believers. Being with other Christians who can encourage us. A lack of dependence on the Lord. Trying to do the Christian life in our own strength. And in our own wisdom. It can cause us to doubt our salvation because we'll fail when we try to do it on our own. You know, I think in reality, there's also certain personalities that we find are more likely to doubt their salvation. And if that's for you, if that's your issue, I would encourage you to accept yourself and turn your faith away from you and on to the Lord Jesus, where your anchor needs to be, outside of your ship. Comparison with other believers is another problem, and we've touched on that before. Saying, well, when that person got saved, this happened to them, and they had that experience. And our comparison is not with other believers. Our comparison is with the Word of God and what God says. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's a serious issue. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you're not sure of your salvation, we started off this morning looking at the two eternal options. And the default option is the lake of fire. Unless we pass from death to life, unless we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, it's not by what we do, it's by whom we receive. Who are you trusting? Have you recognized your sin? Have you received the Lord Jesus as Savior? If you haven't, I want to invite you to do that this very moment. Don't even listen to the rest of what I'm going to say. You cry out to God for forgiveness. You trust on the Lord Jesus for salvation. If you're here this morning and you've believed on the Lord Jesus and yet you've struggled with the assurance of that, I would encourage you to think about these reasons that we've considered and to look back through them. Look back at your notes or go to the website and consider these different problems. And maybe you have another reason. I'd invite you to come and talk to me. I'd love to take you to Scripture and try to encourage you in that. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you're sure of it, rejoice. Focus your attention on heading to heaven and let the Lord Jesus, whom you're going to be with for all eternity, impact your life now. That you become an encourager. You become a stronger witness. You become a greater evidence of the reality of what the Lord Jesus does in the life of the believer. I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer. I'm going to give you just a moment to reflect. As I said earlier, I don't want anybody who's not saved to think they're saved because of what I said today. I want you to go by the Scriptures. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've trusted Him, the Bible says that salvation is a gift. It's not of something you work for. We also find that the one who's in Christ is a new creation. I'm just going to give you a few moments, just a few moments to reflect. How do you need to respond to what we've shared this morning? And I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank You for letting us come before You in prayer. And Lord, I'm struck this morning by a renewed recognition that everyone in this room is going to spend eternity in the presence of Your Son or separated from His presence. Father, I pray that You will do a work by Your Holy Spirit in hearts this morning, that those who are not saved will receive the Lord Jesus today. Father, I also sympathize with those who were here and they believed on the name of your Son, but they're struggling with assurance of their salvation. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will take your word and show them that they have eternal life in Christ. And Father, those here this morning who are saved and they know it and they don't have struggles with those doubts, I pray that there'll be a greater sensitivity in prayer and in encouragement to those who do struggle with this issue, as well as struggle with other issues. Lord, I pray that those of us who are believers will seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being in your word, being in prayer, fellowshipping, seeking to function as part of the local assembly. Father, being a witness to others, reflecting the Lord Jesus, showing love for one another, and Father, those in the assembly that we don't really know that well, Father, might even today be a day that we try to speak to someone after this meeting that we've not really known too well before. Father, we thank you that you're able to do miracles, and you've done miracles, and you're doing miracles, and we pray that you'll do that in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.